at 7:30, and then another service at 6 o'clock on Saturday. There's a flyer back there on the bulletin board, and if you would like to go and make yourself available to those services, the information is located there on that flyer. This Sunday's Bread Sunday, so if you would like to be rewarded, if you will, with a little piece of bread, that's the first Sunday of every month, and so we're nearing the last leg, if you will, of the time of reading your Bible, and so we want to encourage you to do that. We are going to continue in our study, The Need for Nehemiahs, but before we do that, how many of you had one of those days where you just ended up doing some dumb stuff? Some of y'all are laughing. If you haven't had one of those days, Brother Alex got both hands up, you're either an infant, or you're lying, or you do dumb stuff every day, so it's just a normal way of life for you. So he's like, can I get an amen? I'm going to tell on myself a little bit, just to, it doesn't have anything to do with what I'm saying, so to speak, but just so you might know why my upper lip is pretty bright red, and I'm going to keep licking it, and the reason why is because I can't stop myself. And the reason why I can't stop myself, well, let me start with the first thing that happened. The first thing that happened, some of you know, many of you know the lady who attends here, and we don't say this disrespectfully. She requests that you call her this. Everybody know Crazy Jane? Know what Crazy Jane is? Crazy Jane's got a new dog, in case you don't know that, a big lab named Spanky, and Spanky likes to wander outside the yard, so she had bought an underground fence and had asked me some time ago if I would put it in for her, and it's been a while, and I finally got around to doing it and finished it up today, and so this morning as I was over there finishing up and I was trying to make sure everything was working all right, I had the dog collar in my hand, and I was reading the directions of how to make sure everything was working, and it said if you put this tester on it and it would make a tone, like a warning sound, before you got to the place where it would actually shock you. And so I have the controller, and I think I faintly hear a sound, and I'm standing near the thing that activates it, and I'm pretty sure I hear a sound, and I get it a little bit closer, and I get it a little bit closer, and I get it too close to my earlobe, and I shock the fire out of myself on my earlobe with an electric fence. If you've never done that, you need to put that on your bucket list. It's shocking, no pun intended. So that was the first thing, and after that happened, I was like, man, you got to be kidding me. Is this really going to be one of those days? And it was. Later on during the day, something needed to be glued, and so this is where the whole mouth thing comes in, and why I'll probably be licking my lips quite a bit. I got the little tube of super glue, you know, the one that comes in like the little foil tube that pretty much a one-time use only thing, but there's a lot more in there than you ever need for one-time use. Well, anyhow, so I was going to glue something, so I got the super glue out, and the top didn't want to come off, you know, it just doesn't want to come off. So I said, well, I can get it off with my teeth, you know, I just get more leverage and put it in my teeth and turn it, and I can get the top to come off the tube. I got it open, but not the way I wanted to open it, because it opened up on the side and then glued half my mouth together. So I had it like this, and it looked like I had paralysis on this side, and I had it on my hand, and then I went to grab some paper towels. I mean, I'm talking like one dumb thing after another, to the point where I'm actually chuckling at myself. Well, half chuckling at myself because my mouth is glued together. So I still have super glue residue on my fingers and on my mouth. So I'm still, if you see me licking my lip a lot tonight, you know he's just had one of those days. Fair enough? All right, now that we've had a little fun at my expense, might I add, let's get into the study. he's like, yeah, right. We have been talking about for some weeks now the need for Nehemiahs, and it's more than just Nehemiah in the sense of the story of the man. It's understanding the symbolism that is in the book of Nehemiah, what it means. His name, Nehemiah, meaning comforted of Yah, we understand it's talking about his reference to the Holy Ghost, how the power of God works in a life. We talked about the building of walls and gates, and we've been going into detail concerning these different gates and what they represent and how they work in the life of a believer. The gates, if you will, and their construction represent the progression of a believer's life. And so we've been talking about these in detail. And maybe my clicker will work, and maybe it won't. You might have to shut it down and pull it back up, or you'll have to do it from back there. But we talked about the gates. Anybody remember the very first gate we talked about? The sheep gate. That's correct. Very good. And the second was? Fish gate, that is correct. And the third? The old gate. And then last week, while we weren't being interrupted by our live look into the general conference, which was an overwhelming success, I might add. Oh, man, some more fun at my expense. We talked about the broad wall. We talked about this wall that was constructed between the old gate and the valley gate. And we talked about its symbolism, what it represented, that it was actually built on top of the foundation of homes. We talked about the defense begins at home. We didn't go into a lot of detail because of time constraints, but we talked about this wall called the broad wall. Got anything yet? I got nothing. See if you can do it. Okay. We talked about the broad wall. So we kind of, in the middle of talking about these gates, we talked about the broad wall. And so tonight, we're moving on to the next three gates, would be the valley gate, the dung gate, and the fountain gate. And what these gates represent, how they, in the life of a believer, identify progression, identify someone moving. And we talked about the circle around the city, if you will, representing the different gates and the progression of a believer's life and how that these gates symbolize us progressing and how it's not a one-time visit to these gates. We visit these gates in our walk and relationship with God on a continual basis. It's much like the gospel. It's circular, and we go through these different times, and we experience these different things in our life. We experience times of sacrifice and times of evangelism and times of returning to the old ways and doing those old things that we know make the foundation. We have to strengthen the wall. We have to spend time in making sure that we find value in what we're doing and the separation and the things that are a part of our lives. And so, next slide, if you will. Tonight we're going to talk about the Valley Gate. Its construction is found in Nehemiah 3:13. The Valley Gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall under the Dung Gate. And so you have the Valley Gate, and then some 1,000 cubits down the line you have the Dung Gate. Well, tonight we're going to talk about these two gates. We're also going to talk about the Fountain Gate. But the Valley Gate, it's not a far stretch. You can go next. I'll have to like point like this so you'll just know to do that. This gate opened to the numerous valleys on the southwest side of Jerusalem. In the spiritual progression, this gate represents trials, tribulations, trespasses against us, etc., that try our faith. We talked about this. When someone is in this walk and in this relationship with God, and we're wanting to build the walls of the city, if you will, there are going to be times when we enter the valleys. Going to be times when those valley gates are important. They're necessary. They're not fun. They're not areas of our life that we look forward to in the sense of, oh yeah, give me another valley. Give me another tribulation. Give me another trial. Let somebody else trespass against me. Bring it on, Brother Wells. That's what I want. I want more than valleys in my life. But the reality is the valleys are essential because valleys, while difficult and demoralizing, are necessary in producing fertile soil for bearing fruit. Mountaintops are great. There's those great mountaintop experiences and those things where we feel like we're ascending and doing great things. But the reality is not much grows on a mountaintop. But there's a lot that grows in the valley. And the valleys are necessary. And yes, they're difficult. Yes, they're trying. Yes, going through a valley and being in a valley and understanding that I'm really in a tough spot. I'm in a undesirable situation, if you will. But understanding that even in the midst of this valley, even in the midst of going through this situation and circumstance, I can know that it's necessary. I can know that dealing with these issues and being trespassed against or having these issues in my life are not for my detriment. They're for my good. Because they break up the fallow ground. They stir up the soil of the soul, if you will. Why? So that the good things of God can be planted therein, and so that you and I can produce fruit. I don't know about you, but I'm interested in producing fruit. I am interested in not just being a Christian in name only, if you will, but I'm interested in bearing the fruit of a Christian. I'm interested in being Jesus to the world. I'm interested in showing forth the signs of a changed life. Bearing forth fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, showing forth the signs of a changed life. And that's going to happen in a valley. That's going to happen through the trials, through the circumstances. Why? How do we know that? Romans 5, 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul said, listen, we glory in tribulations. It's not always that it's fun. It's not that I really desire that in and of myself. But the reality is we are changed into his image from glory unto glory. In other words, as we go through these trials and we go through these circumstances and we go through these valleys, God is shaping us. God is molding us. God is helping us to bear fruit. And the reality is that the city itself was sustained by much of the fruit that was produced in the valley. And so the people from the city would go out through the valley gate, and they would go into the valley, and they would gather the fruit of the valley and bring it back into the city, because the fruit of the valley is what helps sustain the city. And in our walk and relationship with God, we have to understand that valleys are a necessity. It's not fun, but they're necessary. It's not what I always look forward to, but the reality is I need them. Because those valleys help shape me and mold me. Those valleys help provide fruit in my life. Not only for my benefit, but for the benefit of others. I am able to withstand the pressure. I'm able to go. Because guess what? As we walk and as we grow in our relationship with God, what messed us up 5 years ago shouldn't be able to mess us up now. What we struggled with to overcome some time ago, we shouldn't still be struggling with now. Because we need to learn how to glean from the valley. We need to learn how to get the fruit that God wants us to get, to allow that soil to be stirred and us to produce the fruit. But guess what? There's going to be another valley. There's going to be another situation. There's going to be another struggle. There's going to be another valley that we have to go through. But it's for our benefit. It's because God wants us to grow and mature and bear fruit. Next slide. 1,000 cubits. There's a distance between the valley gate and the dung gate. It's 1,000 cubits. Next one. How many feet? Wow, that font changed. You can't read that, so I'll read it to you. If you can, you got good eyes. How many feet is 1,000 cubits? Anybody want to guess? 1,500? Anybody else? How many? 2,000? Anybody else? Yeah? No? No takers? Give you a hint. A cubit is essentially a foot and a half. So, Brother Day, you would be correct. Give me a hand. Good job. 1,500 feet from the valley gate to the dung gate. How many yards is that? Huh? No, divided by 3. Gotcha. 500 yards. That's 5 football fields. That's a pretty good expansive wall. Seems to me like that's representation where the valley season's not always short. The valley season sometimes is long. The valleys that I go through sometimes feel like they're going to kill me. But they're necessary. Because once we reach the end of the valley, if you will, that wall that is constructed, that area that is constructed, it's a pretty good length of wall, 500 yards. At the end of that is the dung gate. Now, Nehemiah 3:14, but the dung gate repaired Milkiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler, the part of whatever that is, Beth-Hakkerem, yeah, whatever. He built it and set the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Valley gate, and then you have the dung gate. This gate was used to remove the waste and refuse from the city, much like a present-day dump. This is where they carried out the trash. This is the gate that was used for disposal. This is where they took the trash from the city and they disposed of it. Here, many would say that this gate led to the valley of Hinnom, the valley that Jesus referred to numerous times and paralleled with hell. This is the place, if you will, where they would take, and there were some that would say there was fires burning continually because they would take the trash and the waste from the city and they would take it out of the dung gate, and there they would burn it. There Jesus would many times in his teaching make reference to this area and use it as a parallel of hell. This waste area, this place of removal, and the reality is we all, anybody who comes to God and thinks that in coming to God, there's nothing in their life that needs to be removed is off base. In my walk and my spiritual progression, let me just say that I don't care how long I've been living for Him. There is a continual coming to the dung gate, if you will. There is a continual understanding that as I live in the natural and waste is produced and that waste is taken out, the trash, the plumbing, all the different areas that in the natural that waste is removed. And maybe you know this. I know Brother Kellum knows this. Waste management is a pretty big priority for a city. Making sure that the waste is managed, that all the trash and all the human waste and everything is taken care of. Because if all that stays in the city, guess what? Sickness. Disease creates all kinds of problems, backups. And we don't need to go into all the details, but the reality is, in order for a city to function properly, the waste of that city has to be removed. And so, just as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. There are things in our lives, the more we walk and more we grow in God, the more we realize that there's things that have to be removed. There's things that have to be disposed of because they're a waste. They're a waste of my time. They're a waste of my resources. They're a waste of my talent. They're a waste of my ability. And as I grow in my walk and relationship with God, and I'm brought to the point where I realize that these things need to be removed, it's up to me to remove them. Anybody notice anything peculiar about the construction of this gate? He's already put the answer up there. Only one person is mentioned in its construction. Look at it. One person. Milkiah is the only one mentioned in building the gate. The Bible says the ruler, he built it up. He built it and set the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. This is another case where we major on the minors. What do you mean? We think the dung gate is huge and needs all of us to help build it. And we need to know, we need to tell everybody what they need to get out of their lives. There's one person that built the gate. I can preach, I can teach, I can identify waste, I can identify stuff in people's life that needs to be removed, but guess what? I can't remove it for them. They've got to be willing. They've got to be willing to remove it. And the reality is, if we're not careful, we major on the minors. To us, the dung gate, man, that's a big gate. Boy, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be removed in somebody's life. And that's true. And that may be the case. But we have to be patient with the process and understand. It's not some big, huge, we expect when somebody comes to God, there's just a huge dump truck. They load all their baggage and everything else in their life, and they just come in, they just dump it. It doesn't always work that way. There's a process of time. They have to go through those gates. They have to go through the valleys where they realize, wait a second, I'm dealing with this and I'm struggling with this and it's waste. It's not good for me and I need to get it rid of it. I need to get it out of my life. And maybe pastor preaches on it or somebody else talks about it and it's identified. But we got to be careful because the Bible says that only one man built this gate. We got a lot of people that want to identify the waste in someone's life. Oh, you need to remove that. You need to get rid of that. That may be the case, but be careful. Be careful. Let the process do its work. And if we're not careful, we major on a minor. All the other gates that we read about, we find that multiple men are building on the gate. But this gate, one guy. One guy. Is it important? Yes, it's important. Is it necessary? Yes, it's necessary. But is it something that we major on more than we should? I think sometimes we do. I think sometimes we just kind of like the fish gate. It's the fish gate is way up here in the process, and we think it's way down here in the process. And the reality is, it's with this dung gate, with this place of waste removal, it happens if someone is growing in their walk and relationship with God. It is going to be an occurrence of their progression in the things of God. Because if someone hungers and thirsts after righteousness, they shall be filled. And the only way they're filled is if they get rid of stuff and empty some stuff out so that righteousness can come in. And so when someone hungers and when someone truly has a desire to progress in their walk and relationship with God, we need to be patient with the process and understand they're going to make the rounds and God's going to deal with them and they're going to grow in their walk and relationship with them and they're going to realize this stuff has to be removed. This stuff is waste. This stuff needs to be put outside the city because it's not good for the city. It will sicken the city. It will be a detriment to the things of God. So we're patient with the process and we understand, yes, it's there. But only one man was building on it. And while we love to help people take the trash out of their life, man, let's load it up. The reality is, no matter how much I say it, no matter how much I preach it, no matter how much I teach it, it's on them to take it and remove it from their lives. And then from the dung gate, and I think the next one is a map. We're up here, went the sheep gate, the fish gate, old gate, talked about the broad wall, come down to the valley gate. Then we just talked about the dung gate, and now there's the fountain gate. You notice there is a definite turning point, if you will, from the dung gate to the fountain gate. Now, this fountain gate is interesting because as we read the next slide, this is where the Bible talks about its construction, 3:15. But the gate of the fountain repaired, Shalom, the son of Kahoza, the ruler of the Mizpah, he built it and covered it and set the doors thereof and locks thereof and the bars thereof and the wall of the pool of Shiloh by the king's garden unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. Question for you. Hold on. Is anybody see any fountain mentioned there? The Bible says it's the fountain gate, right? Why is it the fountain gate? The Bible doesn't mention there being a fountain there. Remember, it mentions the pool of Shiloh, which we understand in the New Testament is the pool of Siloam, which Jesus referenced, sent the blind man to the pool of Siloam. There's a pool there. Why is it called the fountain? This gate was near the pool of Shiloh and made life in the city possible by providing water supply. Not only did it provide water in the sense of drinking water, it provided water from which they would take and disperse into the valleys. But here's the cool thing. It's called the fountain gate, but there's no fountain there. There's a pool there, but there's no fountain. But it's called the fountain gate. And it's in real close proximity, if you look at the map, to the dung gate. But there's no fountain there. So why is it called the fountain gate? Next. The spiritual progression, this gate represents the new life we find living in the Spirit. This is how we know this. Because even though there's no fountain there, if you go to the next one, the fountain feeding the pool is underground. And it's 1,750 feet away. The fountain that feeds this pool, by which this fountain gate gets his name, it's 1,750 feet away from this gate, from the pool of Siloam. And guess what? It's subterranean. It starts in a cave. It starts, and it is called the Gihon Spring. And it's quite a bit, quite far away. In fact, it comes from the east side, from the Kidron Valley. And there in the Kidron Valley, there's a cave. And there in the cave is this spring that springs up. And 1,750 feet. And archaeologists have discovered that when Hezekiah constructed this tunnel that fed from the Gihon Spring all the way in to this fountain gate, the Pool of Siloam, into the city of David, the two teams, one working from one end and one working from the other end, and they believe, they, according to what they can find and understand, that somehow they were directed from above as to how they could meet, because one team worked from the spring and the other team worked from the pool, and eventually they met, and the water began to flow from the fountain to the pool. But the fountain which feeds the fountain gate is 1,750 feet away. Next one. The source of supply is a Gihon Spring. It's unseen and below the surface. And it literally means gushing forth. Catch this. It's a spring. It's 1,750 feet away. It's not a fountain at the fountain gate. The fountain is away, is away. The fountain is below the surface. The fountain is unseen. But it feeds the pool. And this pool makes possible living in the city. Without this pool, Hezekiah knew it. Hezekiah used this under the inspiration of God, because he knew that when the enemy besieged them, they had to have a supply of water. And one of the things that sustained Jerusalem many times during battle is that they had a supply of water that came from the Gihon Spring there into the Pool of Siloam, which they had. Next slide. John 4:14. Jesus said, "But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly," or out of his innermost being, "shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost, which they that believed on him should receive." You see, the reality, the fountain gate, it represents something that comes up. It's not seen. It's something that's below the surface. It's something that is spiritual. It is a supply that is not of this world, if you will. It is something that you and I need in our daily lives. And not only did they drink, not only did it provide water for the valley, but it was also a place of ritual cleansing that they would go and ceremoniously cleanse before going into the temple. What are you trying to say? It was absolutely essential to people being able to inhabit the city of Jerusalem. And you and I need to understand that having the power of God in our lives, having the Holy Ghost, if you will, a subterranean or an internal thing, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The only way that you and I really make it, and the only way that we continue in the process, is our source of strength comes from something that is not seen, but it's unseen, and it is in the power and presence of Almighty God. So we understand this fountain gate, the pool that is there, its source is from another place. And the pool that people see in my life, the water that people are refreshed in the sense that it pours out of me, we need to understand that source is from another place. How do you do what you do? How do you live like you live? How do you act like you act? And how do you not act the way other people act. I tell you, my source is from another place. You just see the pool, but the source comes from some other place. You just see the evidence of what's here, but the source is some. Let me tell you about the source, where it comes from. It comes from the power of God in my life. It comes from a spring, springing up into everlasting life that comes by God. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. Word of God is such an amazing thing. The parallels, the understanding, the teaching. If I'm going to live, if I'm going to sustain, just as sustaining human life was necessary in the sense of the pool, sense of the water that came from another source there into the city, so it is with you and I in living for God. Source of living for God will never be my intellect, will never be my talent, will never be my ability, will never be anything in of myself. The source of being able to sustain a walk in relationship with God will come from the power and presence of Almighty God Himself. The source of my strength, the source of my hope, the source of my faith, it comes from another source. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful the power of the Holy Ghost is available to anyone and whomsoever will. Let him come and partake of the water of life freely. That we have opportunity. That we, through the power of the Holy Ghost, can continue to live this life and continue to construct the walls and build the gates and do the things that are necessary in order to do what we need to do in living for God. Source comes from somewhere that is unseen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just lift your hands for a few? Thank you, Jesus. Help me to understand, God. Living a new life in you, God, your spirit, which gives me the strength, it gives me the source to do what I need to do and live how I need to live, to come and be cleansed, God, to partake of the water of life freely, God. I love you, Jesus. I praise you. I thank you. I honor you, Lord. You are so wonderful. You are so good. In your precious name, in your precious name. I love how the Word of God is so rich and full of understanding. Do we have something here? I had no idea this was happening. I have.
Well, it's kind of hard to be sneaky. But as we all know, starting tomorrow's pastor appreciation.
Oh, wow. Thank you very much. My wife just told Sister Grimm she's been wanting one of these baskets, so she can have the baskets. I'll take all the envelopes and the ribbon. Thank you so much. That is so sweet. And one for every day for the whole month. Wow, that's pretty incredible. Thank you. Thank you very much. And all of you came back in for that? Wow. It is an honor and a privilege to be your pastor, and I don't ever take it lightly, and I thank you for honoring us and my family and how good you guys are to not only me, but my wife and my kids, and it just you never know how much that means to me, and I know I've said it before, they always say You know how much a church loves a pastor by the way they treat the pastor's family. And so I thank you for that. God bless you for that. And, oh, man, I thought I was going to give you a gift by letting you go a minute earlier, but during that whole minute, it transpired 8 o'clock. God bless you. Love you. Have a wonderful evening.